8, verses 5 through 24. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 24 for the text of our lesson this morning. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, many were possessed with spirits, or came out, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. There was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city of Samaria and claimed that he was someone great, to whom the people gave great heed. To him they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them that had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." That's the reading of Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 24. There's a reason I read such a long passage. There are actually two laws of pardon that are illustrated in this passage. Yes, there are two laws of pardon, not for the same group of people. Now, our denominational friends have a hard time seeing this, and as the result, they apply one law of pardon to both the alien sinner and the child of God. If, for example, you have stayed in a motel room and you have a Gideon Bible, in that motel room, you might turn into the notes either at the beginning or the end of that Gideon Bible. It would have something they call the sinner's prayer. And they tell you that if you come to your faith in Jesus Christ and you just pray this prayer, and they tell a prayer that someone who is an alien sinner is to pray in order to be saved and to become a child of God. Now notice that that prayer is not found in the text of the Bible. Is found in notes that the Gideons and others might put in there. And that's something that, for example, our evangelical friends would teach people to do. They teach those who are not Christians to pray in order to be saved. But there's no place in the New Testament that someone who is not a Christian is taught to pray in order to be saved. I'll come back to that. But you see, what they do is fail to realize that God has two laws of pardon. He has one law of pardon for the alien sinner, and He has another law of pardon for the child of God who sins, the erring child of God. Now, we're going to look at God's two laws of pardon, but this morning we're going to take the time just to look at the first law of pardon. That is the law of pardon that God has for the alien sinner. One who is not a child of God. If you're not a child of God, if you've never become a Christian, what do you need to do in order to be saved? Well, first of all, let's talk about the fact that there is such a thing as an alien sinner. and that that person does need to be saved, and that God has a way for that person to be saved. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, this is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul is telling the brethren in Ephesus their situation before they became Christian. Remember, these are Gentiles. Ephesus is a Gentile church. And he says, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh. Now, that is, they're still Gentiles in the flesh. But in former times, that defined their relationship to God. Because they were Gentiles in the flesh, there was something about them. We were called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made with hands. Before Christ came, fleshly relationships were very important. And there was the flesh relationship through Abraham that the Jews had, and circumcision as the sign of that. And that everybody who was not a Jew did not have that fleshly relationship with Abraham. And they did not have the fleshly sign of circumcision. And they were called Gentiles. The word Gentiles just means nations. They were part of the nations. They were not part of God's chosen people. What was the situation with those people? Now, whatever their situation was, in a sense, in the spiritual sense, this is the situation of anyone today who has not become a child of God through Jesus Christ. Well, what was their situation? That at that time, verse 12, you were without Christ. Now that defines their relationship to God today for someone who is not a Christian. You are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You know what an alien is. An alien is somebody who is not a citizen of a particular country. In this sense, this person is not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He's never gained citizenship. Now, in Old Testament times, there's one who was not a citizen of the nation of Israel. He would be an alien. We have aliens within our borders today, and people know what to do about the aliens. Well, this is the same thing with Israel of old. They had aliens that lived among them. They were not citizens. All of the Gentiles were aliens. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. They didn't have the promises that came to them as the result of being the seed of Abraham. But now, at that time, they were without hope and without God in the world. Now, that condition that applied to physical Gentiles of old spiritually applies to everyone today who is not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're outside of Christ. You don't have the reception of the promises that God made to Abraham. You are without God and you are without hope in the world. Now the reason for that is because of your sins. And you need to have those sins forgiven. Sin's a terrible problem. And that problem of sin applies to everyone, and it applies to those specifically who are outside of Christ and need to be forgiven of your sins. Now, there's some things that God has told those who are outside of Christ to do in order to enter Christ Jesus to be saved from our sins. What are those things? Well, first of all, I want us to see that the people there in Samaria were an illustration to this. They also, at the time that Philip came to them, at the beginning of our passage, they were those who were Gentiles. Samaritans were Gentiles. They were not Jews. And as such, the problem of being outside of Christ applied to them. Look at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, as he's preaching Christ to them, what kind of people was he preaching to? Look at verses 9 through 11. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city of Samaria and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. These people were the followers of a sorcerer. They placed great stock in a man who simply practiced black magic. Now, the way sorcerers did their tricks is illustrated by Simon later on when he tried to buy from the apostles the power to impart the Holy Spirit. They had learned certain tricks that were that had secrets as to how they did those things, and it seemed to the people that those things were supernatural power, and it was called magic. But they would buy and sell the secrets of doing those tricks and would gain money thereby. And so this man was simply a magician. He was a trickster. He was a practicer of those who claim to have great occult power to the unknown. And by the way, that magic was one of the works of the flesh that the Apostle Paul condemns in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm not talking about those simply do it and say this is just trickery and we admit it's trickery. I'm talking about those who claim to be receiving supernatural power from demons or from the occult. Those who claim there's real power behind this. Then those people are practicing magic. They're practicing black magic. They're appealing to an occult power, claiming a supernatural power, and thus they're following a false religion. That's what it is a false religion. Well, then, that's what these people in Samaria were. They were the followers of a magician. It would be perfectly parallel to those people today who follow voodoo. That's the same thing, black magic. And it's an appeal to occult power. And these people, therefore, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were outside of Christ. They were without God. They were without hope in the world. They needed to be saved. So how were they saved? Well, not everything about how they were saved is told in this one example. We have to look through all of the examples of the book of Acts to find out everything that people did in order to be saved. But we can find out when we look at this passage and others parallel everything that someone who is not a Christian, someone who is an alien sinner, someone who is outside of Christ, lost, without God, without hope in the world, what he must do, what you must do if you're not a Christian, in order to be saved. Well, first of all, let's find some things he's not directed to do that people of the world think that they're directed to do. They're not directed just to believe only. Now, you understand, of course, that our evangelical friends, our Protestant friends, believe the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. They said all you have to do is just believe. I had a debate with a man one time in Central Arkansas. I believe it was 1981, if I remember correctly. And that man said, there's nothing that we do in our own salvation. God has done it all. Now that actually is a statement of Calvinism. And he didn't realize the implication of his own statement, because what believing is something that we do. And so even if that's all that we do, that's something we do in our own salvation. But he believed in the doctrine of salvation by faith alone, that there's nothing at all we do in order to be saved. We just have to place our trust in God, just believe in Jesus Christ, and we will be saved. Well, do you know how many times the doctrine, are you listening? Do you know how many times the doctrine of salvation by faith alone is mentioned in the Bible? Do you realize how many times that doctrine is mentioned? It is mentioned. It's mentioned a grand total of one time in the entire Bible. The doctrine of justification before God on the basis of faith alone. One time in the whole Bible, and that's James chapter 2, verse 24. You see then that by faith only man is justified, and works has nothing to do with it. Is that what James 2:24 says in your Bible? Doesn't even come close to it. In fact, the exact opposite. Now, remember, this is the only time in the whole Bible that the doctrine of justification by faith alone is even so much as mentioned. And James says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, the one time in all the Bible it's mentioned, James says it's not true, don't believe it, it's a lie. Justification before God is not on the basis of faith alone. Our faith must manifest itself in the obedience of faith. And then there is that matter of praying through for salvation. There's that sinner's prayer that people are taught to pray. If you go to most any Protestant denomination and you tell them you're not a Christian, you haven't been saved, they will direct you not only to believe but also to pray the sinner's prayer. By the way, that's something in addition to faith, isn't it? Praying is something more than just faith. It is a manifestation of faith, but it's more than just faith. Well, is an alien sinner ever taught to pray for salvation? Well, the answer is no. And in fact, Jesus taught the very opposite in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's not enough to call, Lord, Lord, save me. We must do the will of the Father. So these ways that our friends in the denominational world tell the alien sinner to be saved are not taught in the Scriptures. But there is a way that is taught in the Scriptures that is very simple, and that we must do, we must obey in order to be saved if you're not a Christian. If you are an alien sinner, here's God's law for the alien sinner. First, you need to hear the Word of God, because the Word of God is God's power to salvation. It's the only power that it exercises to save sinful people. That's what was done to the people in Samaria. In Acts chapter 8 verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. So if you're not a Christian, you need to hear the preaching of Christ. Then look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. You need to hear the preaching of the name of Christ. You need to hear the preaching of the kingdom of God. Now that's the same thing as the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is that which saves sinful people. It's what leads them to salvation. In Romans chapter 1 verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Now notice, the gospel is God's power to save. Men have things that they think will save, but there's only one thing that will save, and that's God's power to salvation, and that is the preaching of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Well, what do we need to do concerning the gospel in order to be saved? We need to hear it. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Now, we all understand, but we'll get to this in just a moment. We have to have faith in order to be saved, but what leads to faith? Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So in order to be saved, the alien sinner, of course, the people in Samaria are examples of this. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, he preached Christ to them. He preached the kingdom of God. He preached the name of Christ. That's the same thing as saying he preached to them the gospel. And the reason he needed to do that is because that's how people learn what they need to do in order to be saved. That's what leads to salvation. It begins by leading us to faith and then telling us the things that we must do in order to be saved. And so they had to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Both of the Samaritans in general and of the man Simon, who had been a sorcerer, said that they came to faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 8 verses 12 and 13. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized. He continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So they heard the preaching of Jesus Christ. They heard the preaching of the gospel. They heard the preaching of the name of Jesus Christ. And as the result of this, they came to faith in Jesus Christ. They were led to believe. And of course, that's what people must be led to in order to be saved. That's the reason we preach the gospel to unbelievers, is to lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the very reason that the gospel accounts were written. Look at what John says. He tells us the reason for writing his book, but this actually applies to all four of the gospel accounts. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. And so the gospel is preached in order to lead people to believe, to have conviction that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by the basis upon the fact of believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they might have life in Him. But that's not all we must do in order to be saved. We must also be led to repent of our sins. Now, repentance is not specifically mentioned in the case of the Samaritans, but I believe that we see that they did repent because they left following that man who was called Simon the sorcerer, and they followed the teaching and the preaching of Philip the evangelist. But in the first record that we have of the gospel being preached in the full New Testament gospel of the day of Pentecost, repentance, the necessity of repentance, is specifically mentioned in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when the people that were listening to the Apostle Peter preach cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter replied to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. Repentance is preceded by godly sorrow. We're sorrowful for having wronged a loving Father who's done nothing but good for us and only wants us to be saved. And that sorrow, that godly sorrow, will cause us to change our minds, a change of the will, whereby we determine, "I'm going to quit living for myself and I'm going to start living for God. I'll quit doing the things that are wrong, and I'm going to do the things that God commands me to do." And when we make that mental about-face, when we change our minds, we have repented. The result of it is a changed life. Now, the godly sorrow that leads to it is not repentance. The changed life itself is not repentance. It's the fruit of repentance. Repentance takes place in the mind. Something we don't see, we see the evidence of. Repentance is the change of mind that leads to a change of life. And repentance is specifically commanded in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, of those who are not yet Christians. They've been led to believe in Jesus Christ, but they've not yet come into Christ as the result of obedient faith. And Peter commands them, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Two things essential for the remission of sins that Peter mentioned there. We'll come back to the second one in a moment. I believe it's implied that even Simon himself repented, because it's this Simon who had claimed to be someone great and who claimed that he was doing these things by the great power of God, nothing but magical tricks, but he claimed to do them by the great power of God and had a great following. It said, "Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." This man was continuing with Philip, so he definitely was no longer gathering a following by working of magical tricks. So at this point, he has repented. It's necessarily implied, if you're not a Christian, you need to repent of your sins. Make the determination to quit doing those things that are wrong and give your life to Jesus Christ entirely and do all the things that God commands you to do. Make your life no longer following your own will, but now following the will of God. We must also confess our faith in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. This is found in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. He says, "But what does it say? The word is near you." That word being near you means it's something that is attainable. It's not impossible to attain. It says, "The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart." That is, by the use of your mouth and the use of your heart. The word is near you in your mouth and your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So see, Philip preached the things concerning Jesus Christ. He preached the faith. And here's what the preaching of the faith leads to. The word of faith which we preach, that's how you're led to do these things that will cause you to be saved. What are those things? Verses 9 and 10. Are you listening? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Two things there that are essential to our salvation. Actually, three things in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. One is to hear the word of faith. And the hearing of the word of faith leads us to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then with the mouth, to make the confession that Jesus is Lord. So we must exercise our mouths in order to be saved. We must be willing to confess before others, "I faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." But not only that, we must be baptized for the remission of sins. Now we know that the Samaritans, in response to the preaching of Jesus Christ, in response to the preaching of the name of Christ, in response to the preaching of the kingdom of God, that both the Samaritans in general and Simon specifically were baptized. That's specifically recorded in Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. But when they believed the things concerning the kingdom of God, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So both of the Samaritans in general and of Simon, it is recorded that as the result of hearing and believing the preaching of Philip, they were baptized. Why were they baptized? Well, let's let Jesus tell us in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Mark chapter 16. Verse 16, Jesus said in giving the Great Commission, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." More than 40 years ago, Sandy and I and our children who had been born at that time were living in Rogers. And we had a little program there with the congregation that some of us would get a list of newcomers to town from the gas company. And we would go around to these newcomers and we would welcome them to Rogers. And we would ask them, invite them to our services, invite them to get the little bulletin that we mailed out. And asked them if they'd like to have a home Bible study. But pretty good little program that we had there in Rogers. And some people were led to Christ as the result. But one time I was doing this, I believe we did it on Monday night, if I remember right. And I knocked on the door, and an older gentleman, probably about the age I am now, came to the door. And I went through my spiel. I'm Keith Sharp. I'm with the Downtown Church of Christ in Rogers, blah, blah, blah. And he listened respectfully to all of this as I went through my spiel. And then he said, "Why do you folks believe you have to be baptized to be saved?" By the way, it turned out the man was a retired Baptist preacher. But he just asked me that question. I just had, that long to come up with an answer. And so I just quoted to him Mark 16, 16. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Well, it didn't take him long to come right back with a reply to me. He says, "Well, it doesn't say he who is baptized not will be condemned." Well, then I had about that long to come up to reply to him. And I did so. I just asked him a question. And by the way, that was over 40 years ago. I'm still waiting for his answer. And so I love to ask that question to folks who don't believe you have to be baptized in order to be saved. I asked that gentleman in Mark 16, 16, where did Jesus put baptism? Did he put it before salvation or after salvation? And by the way, I cannot count the number of times, and my wife is witness to this, I cannot count the number of times that I have sat in a home Bible study and had somebody read to us Mark 16, 16, and then ask them that question. Are you looking at Mark 16? You can look at it on the chart, you can look at it in your own Bible. Take your pick. And with them looking at Mark 16, 16 in their own Bible, have them read it aloud, and then ask them, where did Jesus place baptism? Before salvation or after salvation? And I cannot count the number of times that I have received the reply, after salvation. And then I say, "Would you please read that verse again?" And I've had people read that verse a half dozen times. Before, when people have been taught something their whole lives, it's hard for them to see it otherwise, isn't it? I've had people have to read that verse a half a dozen times. So finally it dawns on them. It breaks through. You know what? By the way, you tell me, where did Jesus place baptism? Did he place it before salvation or after salvation? You see, our denominational friends think there's three categories. There are those who are saved and they've only believed. There's those who are saved and they have believed and they've been baptized. And then there's those who are lost and they haven't believed. Does Jesus make three categories of people in Mark 16:16? He just gives two categories of people. There's the believers and the unbelievers. There's the saved and the lost. And here's the catch. If you don't have enough faith to be baptized, you don't have enough faith to be saved. The saved believer is the baptized believer. Now that's what God tells you to do if you're not a Christian, if you're an alien sinner. That's what He tells you to do in order to be saved. Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, and on the basis of His blood sacrifice on the cross, which we celebrated this morning, the Lord's Supper, then you can be saved from your sins. But you've got to do something. You need to hear the preaching of the Word of God. You've heard it this morning. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I hope you believe that. You need to repent of your sins. You need to make, and by the way, that's the hardest command to get folks to obey. Some people think the hardest command to get folks to obey is baptism. Nope. If you repent, you will be baptized. If you believe, you repent, you confess, you'll be baptized. The hardest thing to get folks to do, and that includes some might be in this audience, the hardest thing to get folks to do is to make their determination in their own mind, I'm going to give up living the way I want to live, and I'm going to live the way the Lord tells me to live. If you do that, you will have repented. It'd be real easy to get you to do the rest of it. Then you will confess before people your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then you will be baptized for the remission of sins, and as the result, you'll be saved. You'll be a child of God. You'll have the hope of eternal life. Well, let's see. Our song invitation.